going down the road this year with the theme of understanding our faith's foundation. And we are currently in some lessons called The Things That We Don't Believe. The Church of Christ has been accused of believing and teaching all kinds of things that we simply don't believe and teach. At last time we read from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense of the hope that is in you to everyone who asks with meekness and fear. And listen, that's what we are doing. We're looking at the Word of God. We teach the Word of God, and people have trouble with that. It's what the Lord's people must do to give answers to those who question our teaching. And if we stick with the Scriptures, as Peter said, sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, put that Word in our hearts, then we won't be teaching error. And we can always stand up and say, you know, this is what the Scripture says, this is what we do. And so the things that we don't believe, we've talked about these things, and we began a lesson in the very beginning of the series about things that should never change. There are a lot of things in the world we want to change, but there are many things as far as our faith goes that we don't want to change. We never want to give in to worldliness. We never want to give in to our desires, having itching ears, changing the manner of worship or the practice of the church. We must always look for the authority. We talked about that this morning in Matthew 28 and 18. We must hear him, Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5. We have to hear the word of the Lord. And so we talked about that in the very beginning. Very important to consider that, because we will be judged by the word of God. John chapter 12 and verse 48 expressly tells us that. And so the bottom line is that God has never changed. James 1 and 17, he's no shadow. We figure he is the God of lights, and he doesn't change. And the word of the Lord will never change. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25 tells us that clearly. And therefore the church must never change. And we had a lesson to refute that. And also we had a lesson last time about water. The world out there accuses us of teaching that people are saved by water. And you know, the only thing about water that saves you is because you got to drink it. If you don't drink, you die. That's pretty straightforward. But when it comes to the salvation of our souls, water is a medium by which God has chosen us to come in contact with the blood of Christ. Jesus himself said in Mark 16 and verse 16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. So we must do the things when we say believe, we believe the things that Jesus taught. Jesus taught us to hear the word of God, John 6:45, and be taught by it. Jesus very clearly told us that we must repent of our sins. Mark chapter 13 and verse 3, Jesus told us very clearly that we must believe. John chapter 12 and verse 48, we must believe that he is the Christ. And he told us that we are to confess him before men, Matthew 10 and 32 and 33. And Paul the apostle tells us that we are to arise and be baptized, washing away our sins. Romans 6, 3 and 4, we studied that we're dead and buried with Christ. When we're dead and buried, we're in that burial in the water with Christ who died and his blood was shed, and that's where we contact that saving blood. And so that's what we teach. That's what we believe. It isn't the water. It is the act of obedience in that water and the blood of Christ that we contact, because out of that baptism we come up, raised up by the glory of the Father to walk a new life, born again, if you will. And so then the last lesson from last week, we taught that a man cannot earn his salvation, which is, again, the religious world out there accuses us of teaching that somehow we can do many works and we can earn our salvation. And that, simply put, that could never happen. It's only by perfect, sinless obedience can we possibly ever be saved. Not partial, not every once in a while obedience, not only so far obedience. It is perfect, sinless obedience. Then we would have reason to boast before God. We could tell God, you owe me salvation because I have never sinned in my life and I've always obeyed every command. And there's only one that ever did that. And we know who that one is. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Romans 3:23 tells us that we've all sinned and fallen short. And so we cannot get an entrance into heaven by any kind of work of obedience of anything at all if we simply do things to earn somehow or merit salvation. And Hebrews 5:9 said that Jesus, having been perfected, he became the author and of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so we must obey the Lord to be saved. Jesus is the way to eternal life, John 14:6. So today we want to consider another subject that people claim that the Church of Christ teaches, and that is they tell a world out there that we believe that musical instruments are sinful. If you listen, that's exactly what people teach, right? They teach that somehow musical instruments are sinful. That's what we believe. But we don't believe that. We do not believe musical instruments are sinful. Nothing inherently sinful about a musical instrument, right? There's nothing sinful about playing a musical instrument. I know for a fact that Pat plays the guitar. Oh, yeah, Pat, I know about you. I started in the third grade playing violin, played all the way through high school. I played with the Cleveland Orchestra one time. That was so exciting. Right? Home, school, concerts, instruments, plays, you know? Not a problem. But when the instrument is used in worship, that's when it becomes a problem, and that's what we'll discuss. You know, the book of Psalm 150 is a psalm that many of the denominational worlds, they just jump right over there to Psalm 150 because it lists just about every instrument known to man at that time. But, you know, the instrument can be used in wonderful ways, but it can also be used sinfully. For example, you can have a weapon, a gun, you can use it for hunting, for protection. The police use it. There's nothing sinful about that. But if you go out and murder people with it, that becomes a sinful use of a weapon. A deck of cards, playing cards, 52 cards. You can play. You know, we used to play, I think it was called euchre. I don't remember the games. I always lost because I'm not very good at it. And she always wanted to keep playing because she's very good at it. But there was nothing sinful in playing euchre, but there was a time in my life when I used to go to Las Vegas 3 times a year and I played 21 at the blackjack table. Those playing cards like that was a sinful thing to do, wasting God's money, God's resources on gambling. So, the musical instrument's the same way. We can use it for good and for enjoyment, or we can use it in a sinful way in the church. And again, we're going to talk about that. This morning we talked about how to establish authority, D-A-N. The D stands for direct command, the A stands for apostolic example, and the N stands for necessary inference or conclusions. That's how we know whether we should or should not use the instrument in the worship service. And so we look at the scripture. In fact, you know, it's quite opposite of what people accuse us. And so let's look, therefore, we do believe it's sinful to use musical instruments in the worship of the Lord's church. And why? Because we can't find a single command direct command, apostolic example, or approved command, or a necessary inference anywhere in the Word of God, in the New Testament, that tells us to use an instrument. And it's quite the opposite. And so we believe, and unashamedly, we need to stand up, as Jude said, defend the gospel, fight, be very sure and steadfast in the gospel. Unashamedly, the use of the instrument in the acts of worship would be sinful. And so we have to not be afraid to teach what the Scripture does say and to practice what the Scripture does say. And it doesn't matter how popular the instrument is in all these churches. It doesn't matter that the majority of the world uses the instrument in worship. We cannot yield to our feelings, to a false conscience, to the respect of other men and other people in positions of authority, because to do so is an apostasy. And we know from the Scripture. Listen. We know just from the Scripture that the instrument was never used in the New Testament church. We know that because there's an absence of it. And we'll talk about that also in a minute. So we don't use the instrument. Pretty straightforward. We believe this simply because there's no authority. There's just no authority. No authority for their use. How do we establish authority? Direct command. Is there a direct command that says use the instrument? No. We'll talk about that in a minute. There's a direct command about singing. Is there an apostolic example? Can we look in the Bible and historically through the New Testament and find where they did use the instrument? No. And is there some way that we can necessarily conclude they had an instrument? No. Simply no authority. You know, that usually should just kind of end the subject, but we do want to go on because it's really all about having authority. Colossians chapter 3 verse 17. Perverted by the world, exhorted and lifted up and praised by the church. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all. If you're a youth here and you have that page, the word all, not sometime, not part of the time, not just when you feel good, or not just when you feel bad. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, the Father, through Him. Now listen, that's a command, direct command, and it's talking about everything we do in the church. I don't make ice cream in the name of the Lord Jesus. Understand? I don't go fishing in the name of the Lord Jesus. But everything that we do in the church has to be done by the authority of, that's what it means, the name of the Lord Jesus. Do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. There's your establishment for authority. Why is that important? Because we preach in the name of Jesus. We practice the worship in the name of Jesus. Everything we do as a church must be by the authority of the name of Jesus. That's what it means, the name of Jesus. And we have to have authority for everything. But what about Psalm 150? Okay? Every instrument known to man at that time. All kinds of instruments. Well, listen, there's all kinds of scriptures. You know, you just look at these. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Awake, my glory. Awake, lute, harp. I will awaken the dawn with the trumpet and the sound of horns. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. A lot of scriptures like that. Right? Even in the book of Revelation, we find scriptures that tell us things like, and I heard, John says, I heard a sound of a harpist playing their harps. Now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So we read that in the book of Revelation. Well, Dave, that's the New Testament. No, it is the New Testament, but it's also figurative language. Revelation 14 and verse 2. The voice which I heard was as a harp of singers. Revelation chapter 5 and at verse 8, we're told that the living creatures and the 24 elders fell down, each one having a harp. Well, listen, figuratively, because is there any question that God is spirit? No. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. Can flesh and blood inherit the kingdom of heaven? Are we going to take our cars with us and our boats and our fishing poles and our golf clubs and our musical instruments? Are we going to take the piano and the organ up to heaven? Are we going to take these clothes to heaven? No, this is all going to be gone. Everything physical is going to be destroyed. We're going to be giving a new clothes. They're spiritual clothes. A new body, a spiritual body. Like Christ. Not physical. Physical things will not be taken up into heaven. And Revelation letter isn't, you know, the whole letter is very, it's filled with all kinds of figurative language. And so we need to keep that in mind. It's telling us something about a future that we have very little info about. We know it's going to be a wonderful thing. We know it's going to be glorious and magnificent. We know we're going to see the face of God. We know that we'll see Jesus sitting at the right hand of God. We know we'll see the hosts of heaven and the saints that went before us. But that's about it. And we'll never know the truth completely until that time comes. One thing we do know, that nothing physical will enter there. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50 is very clear about that. And we already talked about the old law, right? Listen, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that's the old law, the old covenant, the first covenant, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. He nailed our sins to the cross. Are we taking them with us? When He nailed my sins to the cross, my sins were taken out of the way. Doesn't mean I won't sin again, but He'll deal with that if I do. But He nailed that old law, that old covenant to the cross. It's done. It's been fulfilled. It's been taken out of the way. And so the one thing that you will never find in the New Testament is the New Testament church using a musical instrument. And that's because it was never commanded. There was no inference. There's no examples. When the law of Christ came into effect, right? Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 14, seeing that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When that happened, He became our new high priest. He fulfilled the old law. He took that out of the way, nailed it to the cross, and that we are no longer under the Mosaic law. We have Jesus. And we have a new, better covenant, the Hebrew writer says. The one that's written on our hearts. And the old covenant has been made obsolete. We are a part of that perfect tabernacle, which was made not with hands. It's not of this creation. Hebrews 9 and verse 11. But it was sanctified by the blood of Christ, the new covenant. So we're no longer under the old law. This is part of the Old Testament. And so, you know, it's not something that we abide by. And so that one thing that we'll never see is an instrument in the church, because that Psalm 150 does not apply. Okay? You know, you think of the Old Testament authority and it won't do. David used the instrument, okay. He also sacrificed animals, bulls, goats. He burned incense, had a plurality of wives, kept the Sabbath day, Saturday, holy rather than Sunday. In Galatians 3 and 10, Paul said, if you keep one point of the law, you have to keep every single point of the law, or you're guilty of that. And so if we're going to take instruments because they were used in the Old Testament, we also have to sacrifice animals. We have to have a lot of blood shedding. We have to have incense and all those things of the Old Testament. And we have to meet on Saturday, not Sunday. I guess we'd have to meet Saturday and Sunday. That might not be bad. Let me think about that. But you see the difference? So many people feel that they can't worship without the instrument. Why do they feel that way? One of the reasons they give is the silence of scriptures. And listen, that doesn't fly. Sadly, the teaching infiltrates even the Lord's church, especially separating the denominational world, right? From it's because God didn't say we can't, right? He never said you can't use an instrument, so there you go. Because God's silent about it, that means it's okay. But that's not true. It's a backwards approach to authority. That's what it is. It's going backwards. God didn't tell Noah that he couldn't use oak. God didn't tell Nadab and Abihu they couldn't burn unauthorized fire. He didn't tell Uzzah personally, don't touch the ark. And he didn't tell Moses not to speak to the people. So you can't, he didn't say anything about not speaking to the people. He didn't say anything to Uzzah about the ark. He didn't say anything to Nadab and Abihu. You can't use what God didn't say as a source of authority. Colossians 3 and 17 is twisted by the denominational world. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord, means that you can do anything you want as long as you do it in the name of the Lord. That is not what it says. I can't murder in the name of the Lord. I can't commit adultery in the name of the Lord. I can't steal in the name of the Lord. Can't do it. It's not what it means. But that's how they twist it. Where did God say you can't use an instrument? And we're doing this all in the name of Jesus. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. They came to Jesus, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name, do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus said, go away from me. I never knew you, you workers of iniquity. You're not doing the will of the Father. You're doing your own will. Right? The way of the heart of a man, the way of a man leads to death. So you can't say because God didn't say it. The science of scriptures just simply doesn't hold up. What holds up is, thus say the scriptures. Right? You think about that. The question is not, where did God say we can't? The question is, where did God say we can? Hundreds of thousands of instruments being used because, you know, they can't find a thou shall not. Here's something interesting. Ask anybody that says, well, God didn't say you can't use an instrument. Ask them about the Lord's Supper. Do you practice the Lord's Supper? Do you do the bread and then the fruit of the vine on the Lord's Day? Remember Jesus? Do you do that? Right? Or are you like Nadab and Abihu here? Nadab and Abihu? I don't know which, I think this is Nadab and that's Abihu, burning incense, but it wasn't according to the Lord. What happened? They were burned up. And so you ask people, do you practice the Lord's Supper? Do you have the bread and the fruit of the vine? And they go, oh yeah, we do. We do that. You know, sometimes they do it every Sunday, sometimes every 6 weeks. But do you do it? Yes. Okay. So would you have a problem of using Hershey bars and root beer instead of unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine? I mean, really, I don't know if you can see that. Hershey bars and A&W root beer. You got a problem with that? If not, why not? And if you do, I can't help you. I mean, if you don't, rather, I can't help you. And you think about that. That is pretty staunch. You know, I don't know of anybody that I've ever met that turned around and said, yeah, I would have no problem with that. Where did God say you can't use chocolate bars instead of unleavened bread? Where did he say that you can't use root beer instead of fruit of the vine? Where did he say we can use an instrument? And so that's a good argument for people. Commands, examples, inferences, and of course Nadab and Abihu and all those things. Emotionalism is a problem too. People have a tendency to regard things emotionally. That's the definition of emotionalism, to rely or to place too much emphasis on the emotion. That instrument makes me feel good. You can't worship without an instrument. It's impossible. That's what my neighbor told me. You're a member of the Church of Christ, aren't you? Yes, ma'am. You guys don't use instruments, do you? No, ma'am. You can't worship God without an instrument. Really? Seems to me that they did. The apostles, first century. Listen, it's silliness. Emotionalism gets us in. Remember Moses and the rock? Emotion. You look at that, Numbers chapter 20, verses 1 through 12. You read through that. And you can see the difference between emotion and being caught up with emotionalism. Emotionalism causes you to make decisions you wouldn't normally make. And the point is that people ignore the commands of the Lord, and that moves them away from the Lord. They do what they feel like they need to do. Moses was instructed to speak to the rock, but he felt like he needed to tell these people what they're doing wrong. Tell them off. Moses never entered the promised land. Right? He spoke to the people. He didn't hollow God. He hollowed himself. Must we, Aaron and me, bring water from this rock? Right? Silence of the Scriptures. God has not been silent, though. I want you to know that. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will also sing with understanding. Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. He isn't silent. He's told us how to worship him. And we don't want to forget verse 17 from Colossians 3. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing. Hebrews chapter 2 and 12. 3 and 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Jesus giving thanks to God the Father through him. Don't forget that. Don't forget that. So what happens? Men have made all kinds of changes. Listen to this. This Lyman Coleman is a Bible historian. He said musical accompaniments were gradually introduced, but can hardly be assigned to a period earlier than the 5th and 6th century. In other words, the 1st, 2nd, 3rd, and 4th century, there were no instruments historically. Previously, they had their place in the theater rather than in the church. Without mincing words, Bingham said, simply states, music in the church is as ancient as the apostles, but instrumental music is not. In other words, it wasn't there. Frederick Lewis said, we have no real knowledge of the exact character of the music which formed a part of the religious devotion of the first Christian congregation. It was, however, purely vocal. David Benedict, staunch old Baptist in former times, would have as soon tolerated the Pope of Rome in their pulpit as an organ in their galleries. Posey, for years the Baptists fought the introduction of instruments of music into the churches. Installation of the organ brought serious difficulties in many churches. Here, listen to this, John Calvin, founder of the Presbyterian Church. Musical instruments in the celebration of praise of God would be no more suitable than burning of incense, lighting of lamps, and the restoration of other shadows of the law. Men who are fond toward pomp and may delight in the noise, but simplicity, which God recommends to us by the apostle, is far more pleasing. Here's one of my favorites. The organ of worship is an ensign to Baal, Martin Luther. And the last one I really like, John Wesley. I have no objection to the instrument of music in our worship, provided they are neither seen nor heard. So I hope that's clear. The reason we don't use instruments isn't because we don't like them. I love the instrument. It isn't because we can't afford them, and it isn't because they're sinful by nature. Right? I love Tommy Dorsey. I love Glenn Miller. I love Count Basie and Duke Ellington, the big band. I love classical music. It's not sinful to listen to all that beautiful music. But I love God more than I love anything else in this world. And I say with all conviction and confidence, it's all revealed in His Word. God said, sing, so we sing. It's that simple. Don't add to, don't take away. Well, brethren, I hope that helped you, especially when you come across somebody who says, you can't worship without an instrument. She said that. She really did. I don't see how that can be true, especially because the same person will tell you you can go out in the woods and worship with the trees. Right? You can worship at home in your bedroom. You can worship anywhere you want. But if you go out in the woods, you better take a harp. If you go in your bedroom, you better have a guitar. It isn't sensible. I'll tell you what is sensible, though, is to listen to God. He said, sing, we sing. God tells us what we must do to be saved. You know, open your hymnals to the Song of Invitation, song number 834. There is power in the blood. That blood can wash us of our sins. If we have not obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is power in the blood. You don't have to bear the burden of sin. You can come forward today, you can confess Christ as the Lord and Savior, the Son of God. You can be baptized for the remission of sins and be added to the church, the pillar and the ground of truth. And what a joy it is to come together with brethren of like-minded faith. Power in the blood. Jesus came down from heaven in power and glory. He walked among men with power and glory. He taught the good news with power and glory. And Jesus came to you and said, come unto me, all ye that are labor and heavily laden, and I will give you rest. And with power, he can take away your sin and put you on that road that leads narrowly and difficultly to a place called heaven. And if you've been off of that road, you were on the road and you kind of veered off, taking a U-turn or something, get back on that road today. Repent of any sin or misgiving that you have, and the Lord God will bring you back, restore you to that faithful relationship, and you once again
to be on the right road. If the church can help you with any of this at all, anything at all, please don't hesitate. Today is the right day to come forward and to do, either to be baptized or to repent of sin. Today is a good day. So I invite you, as we sing the song of invitation, to do that very thing. Please stand while we sing.
Would you be free from the